We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
At the end of James chapter 5, James starts pinpointing something that's going to happen in the future. Listen to these phrases. He says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." And then another one, "Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." We are looking for that day when Jesus Christ will burst open and we will be caught up with him in the air. I hope you're ready for that, because it could happen at any time. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and if you have a copy of the Word of God, and you can join us as we finish James, the book of James. We're in chapter 5, starting at verse 7. And Alex, it is amazing. Here at the end, James starts zeroing in on the return of Jesus Christ. He wants everybody to be ready, doesn't he?
Well, absolutely, absolutely. And Bert, it's great to be with you today and great to have everybody listening. It's a real honor. I am loving our trek through the book of James, a small book, just five kind of short chapters, but so power-packed with information. And, you know, it's funny. Last night I had the privilege of being on the Hamilton Corner, and we had on the theologian and expert on the resurrection, Dr. Gary Habermas, and it was just a really, really special show. I mean, We've had some great interviews with Gary Habermas, but last night was really special. And we had a call, and I had an email this morning from somebody else. What are some of the core beliefs that all Christians believe? And one of the things we talked about is the return of the Lord. That one of the things, like verse 7, you know, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." One of the things on which all true Christians agree is that Jesus Christ is literally coming back. I believe that, Bert. I believe Jesus is coming back. I also believe it actually might be soon.
Amen. Soon and very soon. And
going to see the King.
We're going to see the King. I love that song. But it says be patient. Now, to give an illustration of that, James turns his attention to a farmer. And he says, "See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, here it is. The illustration is a farmer. It doesn't happen the next day. And yes, some things have got to pass. They got to go through from season. In our day up here, it's usually the spring. They go through the summer, go through the early fall, and right before winter, in the fall, they gather the crops together. And so we don't know exactly when it's going to be, but the word here is be patient. Now, this be patient doesn't mean just sit back and do nothing. It's waiting expectantly, Alex. That's the theme of this. Wait expectantly, because it could happen at any time. Paul and James here, they thought the Lord might return in their lifetime. It's the imminent return. It could happen at any time, could it not?
Well, amen. That's true. You know, when we talk about imminent, we mean, like you said, it could happen at any time. There's nothing that has to happen. You know, I've heard people ask me, they'll say, "Well, Jesus can't come back till this or that." No, Jesus could come back at any time, and we don't know exactly when. I do think it's okay to try to, as the Bible says, read the signs of the times. And Bert, I think morally, spiritually, politically, technologically, I think there are a lot of reasons to believe that it may be very soon. But verse 8, draweth nigh. In other words, it's nearer every day. And I know we're a day closer than we were 24 hours ago. Am I right?
Amen. That is for sure. And here he uses that illustration, but listen to the rest of it in verse 9. Do not grumble against one another while you're waiting. There's no time for complaining and grumbling. Let's not be that. It says, brethren, lest you be condemned, behold, the judge is standing at the door. We're talking about the Lord. Now, notice here, he starts using some words that is important. Earlier, he uses the lawgiver. God's the lawgiver. In chapter 4, verse 12, here he is the judge. He's given the law, he's going to judge, and he is the one who knows. The judge is standing at the door. It sounds like he's just waiting to open the door. Do you remember the song Midnight Cry?
Oh, yes.
And he's waiting, son, go get your children. And again, we say we don't know when, but we do know we can be ready for that time when he does come. If we've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and we have served him, we want to be ready for that hour, don't we?
Absolutely. And be ready, folks. The Bible says that we are not in darkness, that day should take us unaware. And so you can be saved, you can know, and you can have absolute assurance that when Christ returns or when your own mortality takes you out of this world, you'll be ready. Let me read some of this. This is wonderful, like verse 9. The judge stands before the door. And Bert, you and I have talked about that wonderful painting by Warner Salmon, based on Revelation 3:20, where Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. Jesus is standing at the door knocking, open our heart and let him in. I also think he's at the door to that eschatological door, eschatology, where he's going to come back onto the stage of human history and literally return. But verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. In other words, the purposes of God, the plan of God, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath. This is huge, verse 12. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, lest you fall into condemnation. Bert, sometimes I've found that the truest answer is a simple answer, and the more somebody embellishes, maybe they're not as sincere as they want you to believe.
You found that to be true? I have as well. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Be a man, a woman of your word, and when you say it, hey, they can depend on it. Alex, I just got to show something. You know, I'm looking for repeated words, but listen to this. Verse 7, be patient. Verse 8, be patient. Verse 10, suffering and patience. And then over here, even about Job, in the King James, it says patience, but in the New King James, and it means this, perseverance. So patience has the idea of waiting, but it also has the idea of staying busy while you wait. And the whole idea is being patient. You're waiting on the Lord. He knows a lot more than you do. He knows when the time has come. When Jesus came the first time, Alex, it says, in the fullness of time, Christ came. Now, we look back on that and we see a lot of that we understand, the Roman Empire, the Greek language, all the things that were involved in the fullness of time when Jesus came and the church would be birthed, and it would take those men would turn the world upside down, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So here, while we're waiting, we're to be patient. We're to be long-suffering. We're to be perseverant. We're not to throw in the towel or to give up. So here it is. And again, while we do that, I think it's saying how you do wait. And part of it is this simplicity that is said in verse 12. And it says, yes and yes. One more thing I want to point out to our listeners. And again, it's repeated. Notice how many times he says brethren. Verse 7, be patient, brethren. He does it there. But he continues in that same mold about the brethren being patient. Even over here, he talks about the brethren. It's verse 12, above all, my brethren. So, Alex, James is really drilling down on believers and how we are to respond when things may not be going the way we think they should have gone or would have gone. What do? We trust the Lord while we're waiting, don't we?
We do. We do. I'm sure many people have heard that analogy about, when you put tea in hot water, you'll find out what was inside the tea bag, and when people get in hot water, you'll really find out what's inside. And, it's just another example of letting the Holy Spirit control your life, that we don't just deflect to anger or harsh words, or like verse 9 would say, we don't hold grudges against each other. So, James is so practical. And frankly, I got to say, it's convicting. All this talk about reining in your tongue and not boasting and not having desires and covetousness and fighting and submitting yourselves to God, resisting the devil, repentance, and now being patient. I mean, this is good, practical Christianity in shoe leather. But the book of James for me is convicting, Bert, because I just realize how much I need to grow in the Lord. Did you find it convicting in some places?
I do, and I've read it many times. I've preached through it. This is the second time you and I have gone through the book of James here on Exploring the Word, and I'll agree with you. It makes you examine yourself to see where you are, and there's nothing like it. In other words, while you're waiting, for us, we're all waiting on the Lord. But sometimes we're waiting for a possibility of a transfer, a new job. We're waiting for the opportunity to know something else. And what do? We're to be patient. But then in verse 13, it takes us to another level. While you're waiting, difficulties may occur, Alex. And one of those difficulties may be illness or sickness. And so he talks about anyone among you suffering. Now, again, what do you do when you suffer? Oh, we complain. We say, why me, Lord? I suffer. I love you. I care for you. I'll be like the guy that went up to the temple and said, I tithe. I fast. I do all of that. No. What do? While we're suffering and hurting, we pray. And that's exactly. But guess what? During this time of waiting on the Lord to come back, in this time of waiting for things to change with circumstances, there'll be some suffering and there should be some cheer. Sounds like life, Alex. Life is filled with great blessings, but at the same time, there's great difficulties and burdens, aren't they?
Well, they really are. And I know we're getting into 14 and 15, but I didn't want to pass by. Just like Bert recognizes the repeated words, I'm the guy that always puts the car in reverse. But verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? M-E-R-R-Y. It means cheerful. Let him sing psalms. I love that. Okay. Afflicted, whether it be a challenging circumstance or physical illness like we're going to see in 14 and 15, pray. We pray. I've got a big-time praise from a listener that I want to share in just a minute. But we're in James chapter 5. This is Exploring the Word. We are going to get to calls and Bible questions here in a moment. That number, take this number down if you would, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. When we come back after this brief break, we'll conclude James 5, and get your calls and questions. Stay tuned.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
Wow. when a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
If you can come out.
God, and what treasure we have in the scriptures. The book of James is just really wonderful, and we are in James chapter 5. We will take calls and Bible questions in a few moments, and that number, if you have a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. Bert, before the break, I was talking about verse 13. Is any afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, or literally it means cheerful, and it means uplifted in spirit. And praise God, there are days when you just feel good and life is good. Let him sing psalms, P-S-A-L-M-S. And that word there, as you might know, it is songs of praise. It's also literally the psalms, but it really means to sing, to celebrate the praises of God in song. And Bert, making melody in our heart to God, or literally singing, there's a lot to sing about as a Christian, not the least of which is just to celebrate who God is.
Amen. That's one of the reasons our music, our intro music coming back in, we put music there. And I know I'm guilty sometimes of not wanting it to end. I'd like to hear the rest of it, you know, but that's good. You want to leave them wanting more, as they say. And we've had people call in and said, we appreciate the music that you guys play right before you go into Bible study. And Brent has done an excellent job of going through, and we used to have the ones that are set, but man, he's looking for new ones and different ones and old ones that we can put in there, because music can do amazing things. Alex, I was hearing a story even today. I had a good friend of mine telling, he's a guitar player as you are, and he had another friend that plays the guitar, and he called him up and says, you want to go to me to a place here in Northeast Mississippi and play with us tonight? And he said, of course. He said he went up there and went to a care facility for senior adults, and they were two people in there. One was a lady who played the piano. The other, as I understood, was a guitarist. But the lady at the piano was suffering from some type of dementia, and when you had talked to her, it was like blank stare. But then they would start playing the guitars, and her fingers would automatically start playing those keys on the piano of that song and do it perfectly. And then they would finish. It says she would go back to that kind of settled stare and then would start another song, and she would keep right up and play with them as well. That's the power of music. No wonder it talks about let him sing, let him play. David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. One of the ways he encouraged himself was singing and playing. And so music can serve such a vital part in our lives, Alex. So I don't think we need to downplay that verse 13. And you didn't. I don't mean to allude to that. I'm just trying to amplify it even more. The power of music to strengthen us and help us. And when it is biblical, straight out of the Word of God, or principles or promises of God, Alex, it's a powerful tool in the hand of God, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And, there's a C.S. Lewis essay. He wrote books, but he also would write these short, you know, essays. And he wrote one on church music and how in the right kind of music we really interact with the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
And C.S. Lewis, a brilliant guy, but he said one time, yeah, really only the Christian faith is a singing faith. He said, but really only Christians really have something to sing about.
Hallelujah.
I mean, of course the human heart would just overflow with gratitude and praise to God. I mean, we know that our sins are washed away. We know that Jesus is with us even this moment. We know he's coming back, and the kingdom of God will reign, and Jesus will reign forever and ever, as Handel composed. And so there's a lot to praise him about. Let me read 15 and 16 as we wrap up James 5. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Bert, I really believe this is something in church, and I have led in services where we laid hands and prayed for people, and we just got a great report a few days ago from a listener in Texas that we were praying for a good report, and it was virtually guaranteed to be bad news, and we really seriously prayed, and we got good news.
Amen.
But I think this is something that we within the church, we need to remember that, as Norm Geisler would say, prayer is the nerve that moves the muscle of God.
Amen, Alex. And notice what it says, the elders of the church. And I'm just going to say this, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. I think it's plural for a reason. Yeah, there's usually elders and not one, but it says the prayer of faith. Notice it's the definite article, the prayer. Now, it's the power of joining in together, the elders being as one, or it could be, say there was five elders, and God heard the prayer of one of them, but because they came together, the one who God's prayer, the answered prayer, he doesn't get the recognition, God gets the glory. And don't ever take the glory away from Christ. When prayer comes, it's God who did it. When you are healed, it is God who has done it. And so always keep that in mind. And I want to tell another story real quick. You've heard about the great Shantung revival that took place in China before World War II. Bertha Smith, yes. Pearl Caldwell, and the Culpeppers. Well, what was happening there at that mission statement station, they really had more workers than they did in the church coming. But Ms. Culpepper, Dr. Culpepper's wife, got sick, and they were going to have to come home. But they were reading in the book of James, and they came across this passage that we've just read, and they decided, you know what we're going to do? We're going to do that. And they met together to pray. Then they read verse 16, which says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Well, they said, you know what? Before we lay hands on them, before we anoint with oil, there's some things we need to get right with ourselves and with one another. And that group of people, small, they began to share with them some things going on in their life and even some difficulties they were having with one another. And can I tell you, and you can read this in Bertha Smith's book, Go Home and Tell, and Dr. Culpepper wrote a book, I forgot the exact name of it. Yeah, I do. It's called the Shantung Revival. That's what it's called. And guess what? When they started confessing their sins one to another, and they got right with God and started praising God, Ms. Culpepper was healed and did not have to come home. Yeah, and they didn't anoint her with oil. They just started confessing their sins one to another, and that's what it says in 16. So here it is, and they got to stay there, and it broke out in the great Shantung Revival. You need to read that. If you can get it, I recommend it highly. It will encourage you. It will challenge you and bless you. And so what we need to do, don't leave verse 16 out of 14 and 15. If you've got some people and they want to pray, listen, I want to. But before we do that, We need to get right with God and get right with one another. Alex, I believe if the church, if we could practice 14, 15, and 16, we would have a lot of healing, not just physical healing. I believe emotional healing, relational healing, and we would confess it and get it right with God. There's no telling what would break out and God would do.
Hallelujah. That is wonderful. And as you alluded to, verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, isn't that something? I mean, it's talking about praying for someone who's sick, but yet confession and getting right with each other and thereby getting right with God. There's the implication of healing might be spiritual, but physical restoration as well for the one who's praying. And as we've talked about many times, the Wesley revivals, there was a lot about confession of sin and forsaking it. And then, of course, very famously, verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer does avail much. As one writer said, prayers can't be answered unless they're prayed. I mean, just think about it. As somebody wrote, prayer can do anything that God can do. Now, I know God is the healer. The power is with God. We don't have any power in and of ourselves. But, you know, for lack of a better word, when we are praying, and John 15 and 16 talks about in accord with God's word and God's will in Jesus' name, he will do it. When you're praying, and they're the right kind of prayers, not selfish, not worldly, not vindictive, but humbly, worshipfully, you're harnessing the power of God in prayer. Verse 17.
Alex, before we do, let me read just one verse real quick. It's one of my life verses, Psalm 37, 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me just share with you what I found out. When I delight myself in the Lord, it changes what I'm praying for. In place of it being selfish, it's for the glory of God. It's, you know, yes, it does have something to do with me, but delight yourself in the Lord. Do that. Those of you who are listening, just we've been talking about singing, praying, seeking him, confessing your sins to one another. Delight yourself in the Lord that he will forgive you, that he's went to the cross and paid that price for us, rose again to overcome sin and death. Alex, you know, this is powerful stuff that we're sharing with our people today, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and I believe the church, individual Christians, but churches themselves need to get back to the prayer and understanding the authority we have in Christ and the ability and the power that's at our disposal. You know, why just limp through life powerless and spiritually impotent? No, we've got prayer. We've got the promises of God. Let's live in this spiritual reality that's available to us.
Hallelujah.
There's a reference to Elijah, a prophet of God, and this is back in 1 Kings. He was a human just like us, subject to like passions as we. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit, verse 18. So in other words, James is saying, look, the prophets of old, because he referenced back here in verse 10, the prophets, you know, they suffered affliction and patience, and we rejoice in that. It's been said that the church cherishes every drop of blood of the martyrs, but zealously guards every drop of blood of her own. Mm. In other words, we love the stories of people that went through, you know, hardship and were victorious, but let's remember maybe we have to end up doing those things too.
Let me say something about Elijah. He went through that 3.5 years of drought, But God took him to the different places to help him during that period of time, to the brook, to the widow. God took care of him. So we may suffer. And go back to what we're talking about. We're talking about the Lord's return, being patient for his return, difficulties in his return. But God took care of Elijah for that 3.5 years while the drought was going on. Go ahead, brother.
Right. Exactly. In other words, the same power that was operative in the life of the great prophets of old, the Spirit of the living God, that's the Holy Spirit that indwells us too. Verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You know, we've heard the phrase, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. Well, when somebody gets saved, and it could be, like in verse 20, converting someone from the error of his way. We know God does the saving. As Billy Sunday would say, God is the Savior, I'm just the messenger boy.
Amen.
But just a multitude of good is done, a multitude of pain and error can be averted when we gently and decisively call somebody back to the path from which they've strayed.
Amen, Alex. And notice the central part of what we're talking about in 19 and 20, the truth. If anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is part of what exploring the Word does. We, as best Alex and I can, we speak truth to the brethren. What does the Bible say? Where would God have us to go? We don't want to wander. We keep ourselves, as Paul said, buffeted. We buffet our bodies so that we won't wander. We have accountability for Alex and myself, to one another and to our wives and others. And so do not wander from the truth. Stay in there while you're waiting. We're talking about being patient, waiting for the Lord's return, waiting for that issue that you're going through, even waiting for death, that you may be, you know, you may see the Lord in death before he returns. But stay with the truth. Alex, the Bible talks about the truth is sanctified in heaven. The truth is the way. And so we don't wander. We stay with it, don't we?
We do. Folks, we've got a break. Exploring the Word is back, and we'll take your calls right after this. The number, 888-589-8840. Stay tuned. Exploring the Word is back on the American Family Radio Network.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Bert and Alex, and it is time for your phone calls. We've got people, Steve, Jessica, Don, you're all on. We're going to get to as many as we can, and I'd remind you, tomorrow is Fire Away Friday, and we want to take as many calls as we can. I can tell you, we average around 12 or 13 on Friday. Every once in a while, Alex and I say, you think we can get more than that? So tomorrow is going to be one of those days when we're going to try to get as many as we can. So get your Bible questions lined up, and we're going to try to be as precise as we can. Now, every once in a while, somebody will come up with something we feel like God will say, okay, Bert, okay, Alex, you need to spend more time on this one than you do. And so we try to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord. And so we want to do that today. So, Alex, you ready to take phone calls today?
Let's do. We're going to go to Kentucky. Steve in Kentucky, you're our first call today on Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, Alex and Bert. I had a question I wanted to ask you. Were you aware that Martin Luther had a problem with the book of James? In fact, I think he said it didn't even belong in the New Testament.
Yeah.
Are you even aware of that?
Yeah, Steve, I am, because now let's give a little history. It won't take long. What happened with Martin Luther? He was reading and studying the book of Romans. And if you look at the purpose for Romans and then the purpose of James, there's really no conflict. But if you were trying to put James in the same category as Romans, an essay or a letter concerning how to be saved and what salvation is. But James came in for a different matter. His is after you've been saved, this is where it's at. But Martin Luther, yes, I've heard that. Alex, had you heard that?
Yeah. Yeah, and let me say this too. Luther believed, he used the word evangelical majesty of Paul. In other words, And also this, that a lot of people, because it talks about faith without works is dead, and Luther was really promoting salvation by grace through faith, and he criticized, quote, the papists, who he believed they used the book of James to attempt to defend salvation by works. And so, I disagree with Luther's, saying it's an epistle of straw or built on straw. No, it's part of the canon. It is God's word. But I love Martin Luther. He's a massively important part of church history. But I got to tell you, there are some things he said and did, especially near the end of his life, that really make me kind of squirm. you know what I mean?
Okay, I'm not saying God caused him to do that. I don't believe that. He has just got out of line. But, you know, God permits him to say that, so we won't put people on that pedestal that they don't deserve to be on. And have you ever heard this, Alex? I'd rather crawl down off of a pedestal that somebody's been that's put me on than to be knocked off of that pedestal, you know?
Oh, wow.
So we always make sure Jesus Christ gets glory. And I'd say this, the book of James and the book of Revelation, they were the most discussed books that we have that was added to the New Testament canon. And I believe they were right on. I believe God directed them, helped them. And if God gave it, I believe God helped us collect it and have what we need.
Yeah. Even our most cherished Christian figures who would get some things really, really, really right. As fallible humans, there's a potential that they got some things kind of wrong.
Yep.
And I love and respect and appreciate. I mean, we're all riding on the ripple effect of the good done by Luther.
Amen.
But he said some things that he shouldn't have said.
Well, you don't throw the baby out with the wash. You don't dismiss the good that he did. And it did override the difficulties that we have. It does.
Jessica in Texas. Jessica, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi. So when I come to the part in the Old Testament where God tells Moses, you may look at the promised land, but you can't enter it because you displeased me back in the day when you were supposed to hit the rock and the water would come out for the Israelites. And then I go back and I reread that episode and I can never figure out where Moses went wrong on that. And I don't understand how he displeased God. What did he do wrong?
Okay. Now, let me tell you this. And Alex, you get your format ready to share with Jessica. But He disobeyed in the area of something very severe. That rock represented the rock of Jesus Christ. He was to strike it one time and then speak the rest of the time. And if you read it closely, and you, I don't know what translation you might be reading in, Jessica, but I've been reading about it in the New Living Translation, and it makes it a little clearer about what took place there. So, yeah, but listen, guess what, Jessica? He did get to go into the Promised Land. Guess when? At the Mount of Transfiguration. There he was on the other side of the Jordan, Alex. It's pretty neat, wasn't it?
in Matthew 17.
Yeah.
And a lot of the issues are in like Deuteronomy 1 through 4, and then Numbers 13 and 14. But Moses got angry, and he was to touch the rock. But he got angry and hit the rock, which was, you know, it was very carnal and not spiritual and obedient. And so he saw it from afar off. He was buried in a cave. But in Matthew 17, he did get into the Promised Land.
I remember the first time somebody told me that, I said, hallelujah, you know, and because he got to see it, but he got to be there just that time.
Don in Arkansas, where I will be preaching next month. Don, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Good afternoon, gentlemen. I have a question concerning whether or not a believer has spiritual authority through Christ to rebuke the devil, Satan, or his minions.
Go ahead, Alex. Yeah.
You know, we do. But let me just say that the ultimate authority is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I do think in the name of Jesus we can rebuke Satan and pray against things. But I think about Jude 1 verse 9. It says, you know, even the archangel Michael, when disputing with the devil, said, "The Lord rebuke you."
Right.
And I want to be careful how I say this, Bert. You correct me. We do have spiritual authority. We're not to be afraid. But at the same time, don't go looking for spiritual warfare. You know what I'm saying,
Bert? Do not be flippant with Satan. In other words, what's that song? He can sit on attack. I would take that out of that song, you know, if Satan does certain things. Listen.
Oh yeah.
You know. I forgot. It was a song we learned.
I
when
remember
we were
that little song.
Yeah. And what you do, and it's the Lord. And I've been there, Don. I don't know how to say this. I've been with individuals counseling, and with all my heart, after being with them, I could sense in, you know, I think it was the Holy Spirit sensing that there was demonic issues going on. And in authority, I prayed and I said, in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying that you, God, would do a work in this individual's life. And I pray that you would take that demonic spirit away from them. And I really believe that is the sense in which it's given. Brent, help me. If the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Is that it, Brent?
Yes, I've got the joy.
That's it. Thank you, man. And I think you better not be flipping at all, Alex. You better know, greater is he that is in you than it is in the world. But Satan, he will do his damage on you, so don't give him room.
Joshua in Virginia. Joshua?
Yeah.
You've got a Bible name.
Hello, how are you? How are you? I'm very excited to talk with you.
Well, we're excited to hear from you.
I'm just...
Okay, are you on the phone, speakerphone? Yeah. Go ahead.
I am.
Don't have it on speaker if you can keep from it.
Okay. Hello?
Yeah, go ahead now. Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry about that. The problem right now with my pastor and the church that I'm going, they I like to be with my children. My children has 1 year old, and his name is Caleb. And they are choosing now that they are separate the children with the for that for the service. And I like to be with him, worship, and I don't know how to deal with this decision of my pastor. Can you just give me advice, please?
Okay, Joshua, you always start with prayer. Remember, we've studied this in the book of James. There's always room for prayer. So you pray. You stay in the Bible. Ask God for wisdom. And then ask God for an opportunity in a setting that would be correct that you could have this conversation with the pastor to ask those questions. If it is bad, then you start praying for your family to become, I would say, dissatisfied with that church and pray that they'd move on to one that was teaching the word. Alex, what would you add to that?
Be patient. And like Bert said, pray. And we have to pick our battles, Bert. I've found that there are churches and people can really get sideways with each other over things. I'm not saying this is not significant. I mean, clearly it is, but sometimes you have to give some grace, don't you? I mean, if it's the authority of Scripture and doctrinal necessities, hey, we'll work on that all day long. But sometimes when it's leadership and procedural things, even if it doesn't go my way, we want to remember that principle, keep the unity within the body of Christ.
As best you can. But, amen.
Yes. Joshua, we will pray with you about that, and we hope it has a positive and speedy resolution. Blessings to you. Iris in Texas. Iris, welcome.
Yes. I love your show, and I called in many times, and it's amazing how a lot of it flows together. And today, it's also about Joshua and going into the promised land and about the Levites. And I'm a Messianic Jew, and I'm a Levite all the way back to the very beginning. So this is important to me. But it says in Joshua 8:7 that the Levites, however, will not receive any allotment of land. So my question is, because they were priests, and I understand that, but number one, where did they settle? Did they infiltrate to the other tribes? And that answers the second question. The question is, where were they? Because I'm kind of picturing that in my mind. And I was going to mention, I'm so glad that I didn't hear that before about what Pastor Bird said. And I was on Mount Hermon last summer. So that's amazing to me about Moses. Oh, wow. I never knew that.
Amen. Hey, Iris, we're going to do this as quickly as we can, but thoroughly as we can. Let me just share with you. They were spread out all over the Holy Land. On the east and west side of the Jordan, they had specific areas in each one of the tribes where God would allot them land, where they would have their cattle, where they would be accessible. It was great how God used them, Alex, all over the land to be that, and I'm going to use this word, connector between them and God. When I read that, I praise God. That's the way we're to be. We're to be out there among the people, letting them see God in us, aren't we?
We are. Iris, I'm glad you're a Jewish believer. Blessings. And the Levites, they really had no inheritance because it said God himself was their inheritance and their riches. And that's true for us as new covenant believers. But blessings to you. I think we have time for one more call. Tim in Mississippi. Welcome, Tim. Thanks for holding.
Hey, yeah, thank you. And I'm hoping I'm not plowing over already plowed ground. Really appreciate your show. But my question is, my wife bought the book of Jasher. She's read it a couple times. I haven't. We've been having some lively discussions about it. And I'm just wondering with what seems to be added, in a sense, and I know it's mentioned in Samuel and Joshua, why is not the book of Jasher a little more included or decided not to be included in the Bible?
Thank you, Tim. Alex, don't have a lot of time. Take it away.
Well, you know, there are several things in the Bible, because the Bible is a book that records lots and lots and lots of history. The history of Israel, there's some Roman history, there's some Greek history, there's a lot of things in the Bible. And Joshua 10 and 2 Samuel 1 mention this thing called the Book of Jasher. And while it's there's a reference to it, it wasn't scripture. You know, the Bible mentions a thing called the Book of the Wars of the Lord. Paul in Acts 17 mentions a poet, Epimenides, when he's at Athens. So it's a historical reference, but Jasher and some of these other things were just that they were referenced, but they weren't Holy Scripture.
That's right. And another one is in the New Testament, the letter to the Laodiceans. It's in the book of Colossians. It said, yeah, read what I said to them, but that was not included. God, listen, the bottom line, if you trust God to have given us His Word, He gave us what we had. He also was leading in the collection of it. Alex, you ready for Fire Away Friday tomorrow?
Let's do it tomorrow. All questions, all the hour. Hope you'll join us. I'll be on the Hamilton Corner an hour from now.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.